2 weeks ago, when we had the privilege of being able to worship together with you, we began a series of studies in the Word of God that was entitled Fully Persuaded. And we looked 2 weeks ago at how God was calling us to be a people fully persuaded of the past. Fully persuaded that Christ had come, that Christ had died, that Christ had given himself for our blessing, for our benefit, that his blood was shed, that we would be saved, redeemed, purchased back from the ways of sin, that we would be delivered, that we would be able to rejoice in knowing that Christ had saved us and that sin's end was secured. Fully persuaded of the past, fully persuaded in Christ and his cross was our theme. And today, we want to be a people who are fully persuaded in the present. Fully persuaded in the present. I invite you to just bow your head as we ask God's Holy Spirit to minister through his word just now. Our Father, as we open your scripture, we ask that the words that you have inspired so long ago would have relevant impact on our lives today. We ask, Lord, that the words that have been prepared would be brought home to our hearts and would minister to our time of need today. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for ministering to us just now. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen. There is one theme that permeates throughout the scripture that every Christian needs to be acquainted with. And this theme is an overarching theme of the Bible. Is a theme that makes contact with almost every, if not every, doctrine and teaching of Scripture. It is a theme that, unless understood, at least to a certain degree, would leave you as a Christian under-defended in the daily fight against sin. And the theme that I'm referring to is one that we have come to know, at least in this walk of life, as the great controversy between good and evil. A conflict among God's people and Satan. A conflict between Christ and Satan at the upper echelons of this battle. But on the everyday lower levels of this battle, the more commonly seen levels, which are the daily experiences of our lives, we have recognized that yes, we are involved in a battle for sure. And friends, this morning, when I speak of this battle today that you and I face, I believe that all of us would agree that our battle is not over money. Our battle is not over our possessions. Our battle is not over our goods. Our battle is rather over our minds. It is over our decisions. It involves our loyalty, and therefore, because it is our mind, our decision, our loyalty, it undeniably affects our behavior, our actions, and our lifestyle. Back in the Garden of Eden, Satan in his temptation at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he was playing with Eve's mind. You remember that he used deceptive tricks to try to get her to focus in upon what he was saying and to forget the word of God. And because he was playing with her mind, within a very short season he won over her mind. And after having won over her mind, he thereby gained control of her actions and caused her to choose to fall into sin. Today, Satan's tactics are no less strong, and undoubtedly, though, they are more tactful, more artful, more deceptive, more crafty. And Satan has had a way in this world where he has developed new and fanciful ways of looking for our attention and trying to grab a hold of our allegiance. After some 6,000 years of Earth's history now, Satan still knows how to gain control of a person's actions and a life, and he realizes that in order to do so, he must go for the mind. And so it is absolutely essential for us to know the truth of the Word of God and have it fixed in our minds and thereby have the stability and have the protection against the forces that the enemy uses against us. Today, we need to be a people who are fully persuaded of the teaching of God's word and the promises of God, and that God is able to do exactly what he said he could do and would do with us and in us. We must be fully persuaded. When Saul of Tarsus was being converted, God called him to be a missionary, a representative of Christ among men in the world today, in the world of his day, rather. And specifically, Paul, who we know him as, Saul, was called to be a minister to Gentiles, that is, people who were not Jews. That was his special mission from God. And a part of that divinely stated mission call for Saul, as I said, who later became known as Paul, which I believe is important for us, is stated in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. So if you have a Bible this morning, take your Bible to Acts, the 26th chapter, and look at verse 18. Paul is sharing his testimony in Acts chapter 26, and he comes to the place in verse 18 where he is speaking about when Christ spoke to him and called him into ministry. Verse 18 of Acts 26, Paul, by the gospel, was being called, according to Scripture, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto whom? Unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those which are sanctified by faith that is in me, Christ said. From that verse of Scripture, there come forth a number of truths that I believe we as Christians facing this great controversy battle on a day-by-day basis need to be aware of. First, God makes it very clear to Paul that Satan has power. What did I say? Satan has power. Power. The devil is more powerful than we realize. We are not fighting a battle against, the Bible says, flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. The battle rages over each and every human being. It is fought in the hearts and the homes of every one of us, and every one of those outside of these walls of this sanctuary today. It includes us as Christians. The enemy wants your heart. He wants your mind. He wants your choice. He wants your decision. He wants your loyalty. He wants you separated from Jesus Christ, joined to himself, distant from divine power, and under his satanic control. That's what he wants. And truth number one that comes from this text is that Satan has power. I don't know if any of us doubted that, but God brings it out in his word so that we are crystal clear that we are not dealing with a human foe. But there is a second truth that comes out of this passage, which is equally and more important for us to recognize. There is a clear promotion of change in this passage in Acts 26, verse 18. Paul is warned, and thus we are warned as well, about the power of Satan. But Paul was being commissioned to go forth, and he would see changes and transformations take place because of his ministry. Eyes would be opened, the passage says. Sinners would be turned from darkness unto light. The bondage of the power of Satan would be broken. Forgiveness of sins would be received. How would it happen? Well, it would happen because there's another side to the story. Not only Satan has power. John the Revelator in the book of Revelation chapter 5 in verses 12 and 13 recorded the words of 10,000 times 10,000 of angels when he wrote these words. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, blessing and honor and glory and power to the Lamb forever and ever. The cry that comes out through the Scripture from the angelic host, from the angels of heaven, and the testimony of John's inspired pen as he wrote the book of Revelation, tell us that there is another one with power. And the one with power was slain to receive that power. And blessing and honor and glory and power are his forevermore. Who is it? It is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It is Jesus Christ the Lord. And Scripture tells us that change, transformation, turnaround can come because of the power of the slain Lamb of God. Eyes can be opened. Sinners can be turned from darkness to light. The shackles of bondage that Satan has put around so many people in this world can be broken because Jesus was slain at the cross. And then on the third day, resurrected from a sealed tomb, victor over sin and victor over death. Jesus, the victor, the Lamb of God who was slain, who is crowned with power and glory, talks about those shackles being broken throughout the book of Revelation on at least 8 other occasions. And Jesus, speaking to John in the book of Revelation, uses the term not shackles being broken, but he uses the term overcome. Overcome. If you'd like to follow with me, you can notice these texts. I'm just going to list the references for you, but most of them are in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. There are 8 references in the book of Revelation where Jesus, by his word, tells us that it is possible for us to overcome. I didn't hear a whole lot of excitement about that. I don't know if you're excited about it or not, but when Christ comes to us and gives us his word, which is trustworthy, which is truth, which he cannot lie, and he says, it is possible for you to overcome, my heart cries out, hallelujah, because Christ is giving me a promise to show that my life can be changed. What are those texts? If you want to take note of them, you can look at them along the way. I'm going to give you the references. They're Revelation 2:7, 2:11, 2:17. And 2:26. And in chapter 3, they are verse 5, 12, 21. And in Revelation 21, right at the end, Revelation starts with the promises of victory and overcoming power. And at the end of Revelation, as we look up into the celestial city that Christ has prepared, there's another promise there. And it says as well in Revelation 21:7, to him who overcomes. To him who overcomes. It doesn't say in the book of Revelation, or anywhere in Scripture for that matter, to him who tries to overcome. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible, to him who makes a really good concerted effort to overcome. The Scripture does not say to him who almost overcomes. By the way, I'm here talking about the word overcome, but we need to know what that word means. Does someone have a definition for overcome? Let me give you one, a biblical definition. A biblical definition of the word overcome is to be victorious. It is to be a conqueror in the power of Jesus Christ. It is to face the enemy and to win in the battle. That's what it means to overcome. And so when Christ tells us that we can overcome, what he's telling you and me is that, my child, you can be victorious in your fight in this great controversy battle. All that Christ has said is truth. Amen? And if Jesus says it in his holy word, then you and I need have how much doubt about it? None at all. Because this word is power. This word is truth. This word is what God has given to us for us to have an experience in this life that is second to none as we connect with Jesus Christ. God's word is for us. We can have no doubt about it because it is the word of Christ himself. And when we consider that that power is available to us, it is no wonder at all that Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul says that he wasn't ashamed. You know, sometimes in the world today, when it comes to mentioning the name of Jesus or living for Christ in the world, we as Christians, we sometimes shy away. You know those moments in the cafeteria at university or at school or in the mall food court when we know we're supposed to thank God for the food that we've given, and we look around and we just say, thank you, God. And we're ashamed at times. Or when there's a time and an opportunity to really put forward a word for Christ or to step out and be counted for him. we shy away and we shrink back into our seats. But Paul, the man who was called from a dark way of living to a glorious way of living, the man who God saved by his own blood. And by the way, that sounds an awful lot like all of us. That man, Paul, he says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Why, Paul? Why are you not ashamed? Romans 1:16 continues by saying, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. That gospel, that good news about Jesus Christ, that message of the cross that we studied together last time, that thing has power to change my life and to change yours. It's power for salvation. And I want to reiterate today, this is not a weak gospel. And the power of our Lord Jesus Christ is not weakness at all. Because Christ has the ability to enter into your life and mine and change us completely. It is power to salvation, not partial salvation in sin. Are you hearing me? It is not partial salvation in sin. It is complete salvation from sin and all of its effects upon your life. And friends, that is a message. That is good news. And I pray today that we, like Paul, can be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We live in an age when sin is talked about, and, you know, there's a catchphrase as we consider our lives as Christians with sin. And I've heard it, and you've heard it, and maybe we've said it. Here's the catchphrase. Nobody's perfect. We're only human. You all know it. You all know that? Nobody's perfect. We're only human. Now, I'm going to come out very clearly and say, I agree, none of us are perfect. But, when we say that, and we attach to it, we're only human, do you know what we're doing? We are saying the same as saying this. You need to excuse my errors. You need to excuse my mistakes. You need to excuse my sins because I just can't do any better. Isn't that what we're saying? When somebody says, you know, we're not perfect, we're only human, we're saying you need to expect that we're going to mess up all the time. You need to expect that we're going to be fallen. You need to expect that we are going to do the wrong thing because that's who we are. Now, my friends, I understand that there are times when we stumble and fall. I stumble and fall as well as you. But though I make mistakes, and though I may make bad choices, I do not take and live by the philosophy that that type of statements brings forward. I do not believe that the scripture teaches us that we have an excuse for anything that we do wrong. Scripture does not make allowances for us to go and sin. God has never given us a license to do that which is wrong. He has called us to reach a high standard. He has called us to look up and to reach up and to hold on to a mighty arm of God who can lift us up and cause us to walk in His ways. Amen? To live by the philosophy that's behind the phrase, I'm only human, is to turn our backs on the principles of God's Word. Jesus calls us to believe His Word. Amen? So what does His Word teach about this very subject? What does His Word tell us when we say, I'm only human, and we say, I can't be expected to live a perfect life or have victory over my sins and my falls? What does God's Word say? Does it line up with how Jesus teaches us? It certainly doesn't line up with the repetitious passages from the book of Revelation who says, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes. It certainly doesn't line up with the lifestyle and the practice of Jesus when he walked on planet Earth. So what is available to us? I know that when we talk about living for God, the thing that comes to our mind is that it's hard. It's difficult to do right all the time. Yes, indeed it is. It is not an easy process whatsoever, and no one said it was, and I didn't say today that it was, and Christ never said that it was going to be easy to walk this life with Him. You are weak, and I am weak. There is not sufficient strength in us to overcome the sins of our life. And I've heard many people say, I'll be sinning until Jesus comes. I've never seen anybody say that with a smile. I'll be sinning till Jesus comes. Does that fit with the gospel, friends? That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Most people, when they say that, they have the downcast face and they're sorrowful and they're mournful and they're thinking that there's absolutely no hope for them. Isn't that why they say that? I'm going to be sinning till Jesus comes. But let me tell you today, that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ, as announced by the angel Gabriel when he came to the parents, the earthly parents of Jesus, and he said, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That means that Christ was going to do something marvelous, magnificent, that was going to separate us from sin. Maybe I should put it the other way around. Was going to separate sin from us. There's a powerful, hope-filled statement, and I've shared it in this church once before. It is, man's necessity is God's opportunity. Where you have need, where you have weakness, where you are unable to fulfill what you know you're supposed to fulfill, God steps in. And God is able to do for you and for me what we cannot do because He is able. Overcoming victory is called for and it is promised, and He is faithful that promised, Hebrews tells us. And we need not stagger. Here's our text from Romans from last time. We need not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but rather we should be as Abraham was, strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He is able to perform. So what has God said that He can and will do? 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is just to forgive us our sins. I missed a word, didn't I? He is faithful and just. I'm glad I got Bible students in this church this morning. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But does the promise stop there? No, it does not. So God is able to take care of my past, amen? When I come to Jesus, He is able to forgive my sins. That's what we talked about last time. That's being fully persuaded of what Christ did for me. But today we're looking at why we can be fully persuaded in the present. What is Christ able to do in your daily life right now? The text continues. It says that not only is He able to forgive our sins, but He is able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Someone say amen to that. The gospel power doesn't just take care of my past. That is, by forgiving the sins that I have committed way back then in the distant recesses of time, or even as close as yesterday. But Jesus is able to take care of my present as well. The text says that not only do we receive forgiveness, but we receive cleansing from all unrighteousness in Christ. I'm going to get a move on here and pick it up just a little bit. Our living Savior stands ready to help us today. The last time when we spoke about the blessings coming from the cross of Christ, we spoke about justification. Someone tell me what justification means. It means being brought into line, right? It's a printer's term. along the page of your Bible or your hymn book or any other book you read, all the letters line up along one side, right? It's all straight. There was a standard set, a page margin, and every letter on that page lines up to meet the standard. Well, in spiritual things, it's the same. When you and I are justified by the blood of Christ, we are brought into line. God looks down upon us and says, "You are my child. You are declared forgiven. You are cleansed. You are just as if you had never sinned." That's how God sees us in his justifying power. But you know, God doesn't leave us there with just justification. When I am justified, justification forgives my past and sets me on a new road. But when I'm set on that new road, what happens? Well, that's where the Bible presents to us another word. Another word. It relates to Christ's working in my life, and it relates to my salvation experience. And that word is sanctification. Sanctification means consecration. It means holiness. It means purification. And this is a marvelous work of Jesus Christ in our lives. The sanctification experience is not an experience that is separated from justification. I know we're getting a little technical, but I want to say a few of these statements so that it resonates. And we understand when we hear these terms used in the future, we can understand that it's biblical what we're hearing. It is not an experience. Sanctification is not an experience that is separated from our justification experience. In the moment a soul is justified, let me make it a little simpler. In the moment a soul is forgiven, when we come to Jesus Christ, in that very moment, God begins a work of making us holy. He sanctifies us. He begins a work of sanctification. One cannot exist without the other. You cannot be on a pathway becoming more like Jesus if you haven't been forgiven. And you certainly cannot be forgiven unless you're willing to have him change you and make you more like him. They come together. It's a package deal in the Christian faith. True sanctification is a daily work. It continues every single day as long as your life will last. You will constantly grow more and more and more like Jesus as you surrender to him. It's a continual growth in grace. And as long as Satan is in this world, and as long as there is temptation, and as long as he wags those things in front of your face to try to get you to grab out and let go of the hand of God, there will be no stopping place on the journey. You've got to hold on to the hand of Christ. You've got to keep going in that work of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. The battle that we spoke of earlier, the great controversy between good and evil, it takes place right in our very minds, in our hearts, and it doesn't let up until Christ comes or we die. And I know that Christ hasn't come yet, and I know that none of us in this sanctuary today are dead. Therefore, the battle continues. Therefore, the process of God's working in our life can continue as well. Every day we must come to the place where we are willing to accept Christ anew and what he has done on the cross, on our knees, in with God, in the sanctuary in heaven, and pleading for that forgiveness, pleading for that justifying power and the outpourings of his blessings upon our lives. And then, right there, in that moment, Christ comes in and Christ begins to work in your life. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 says, as the text we read a little earlier, it says, "For I am crucified with who? I am crucified with Christ." Galatians 2:20. "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." This is what sanctification is all about. Jesus living in you. It goes on to say, "And the life which I now live in the flesh, that is my day-by-day life, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." When we receive all things with Christ, when we receive him, the same power that Jesus had in his life, his same victories are available and ready for you and for me today in our lives by the indwelling power of Jesus Christ. Why would overcoming the sins and iniquities of our lives be impossible if Christ is living within us? Why would overcoming sins and faults of our life be impossible if he's living out his life in us? It's not impossible. It's not impossible at all. It is actually what is expected. It is expected as we come to Christ that he's going to change us. So often as Christians, we come to Jesus and we say, Lord, I've got a problem with alcohol. I need to let the bottle go. And Christ gives us victory. Amen. There's probably some of us here in this sanctuary today who had issues with that. And by the power of God, it's in your past, forgiven and gone. Amen. And we say, Lord, I've got a problem with cigarettes, and I really like to have my body healthy for you. And so we, Lord, please help me. And those things, they went out the window, and we never touched them again by the power of the indwelling Christ. Amen. And we say, God, there's things in my life, you know, I've got an addiction to this, or I've got a temper with that, and I've got, and we say, Lord, take it away. And he helps us with those things. Why on earth would we as Christians believe that God only partly finishes his work? He never leaves anything unfinished. Christ is willing to finish the work in us, but it takes our commitment too, doesn't it? Jesus says in Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross daily, and follow me. We are to lift up the cross, but you know what happens when we lift up the cross? Inspiration tells us that it lifts us up. We lift up the cross of self-sacrifice and self-denial, committing ourselves to Christ, and then we find that Jesus lifts us and carries us along. You're familiar with that poem, Footprints, aren't you? One set of footprints, it's in those times of our lives, and I propose to you today that it's not just in those difficult times of our life, but it's meant to be every day of our life that we are carried by Jesus Christ, that he lives in us, that he works in us, and makes our lives something beautiful. I believe that on a day-by-day basis, Scripture tells us that like Job, we can confess and testify that I know that my Redeemer lives. Lives, not dead. Not still in a tomb somewhere in Palestine, not powerless and weak, but a living Savior, a Savior that works in us, a Savior that takes us from start to finish and prepares us for heaven. We need to keep ever before us the efficacy of the blood of Christ, we're told. That life-cleansing, life-sustaining blood appropriated by living faith, it is our hope. And it's where we find hope for the future. The blood of Christ is the eternal antidote for sin. You know, you've got a problem with sin, then turn to Jesus. You got a problem with temptation, then turn to Christ. If you need to get lifted up, then you've got to go to the foot of the cross, because we're told that that is the highest place that we can ever come. Because it is there, as we come and accept the cross, that we are lifted and we are saved. The process of sanctification, that is the daily reception of his grace. This is what sanctification is. It's receiving his grace day by day. It is resisting temptation by his power. It is obeying the word and living by it and following truth by his grace. And it is dying to self and saying, God, live in me. And it is conforming my will to the will of Christ. This is sanctification. It's a comprehensive work. But it comes to us and happens in us by our daily surrender to Christ. Jesus will prepare your heart and he will prepare your life to be among those who, on that great day when he busts through the clouds of heaven, you can look up and say, this is my God, he will save me. Why? Because he has already been saving you from the moment you came to him, changing your life and making it powerful. We have precious promises in God's word. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. If you haven't marked this in your Bible, mark it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Who made the promises? Did we make them? Who made them? God made them. God made them. And they are exceeding great and precious promises. Why? The last line tells us that by these, that is these promises, you might be sharers in. My King James Version says the word partakers of. You might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I heard escape. I think of temptation and I want to run. Well, where's my escape? Where's my outlet? Where's my back door? Where's the trap door? Where's the eject button to get out of this thing? It is in claiming the promises of the Word of God and allowing them to take place in your life. Peter's telling us here that God has made provision for nothing less than everything we need to live and to live for Him. We become sharers in the divine nature by beholding His love, by dwelling in it, by drinking it in. You can't know it unless you look for Him. You can't know it unless you study Him and make Him your focus. And we can become sharers by beholding Him. What food is to our bodies, Christ must be to our souls on a day-by-day basis. We must assimilate His love and His grace every day and spend time with Him. And He wants us to share in His nature. There's no sin in His nature. He's not tempted to give in to the devil. He overcame the devil. And He promises that experience to us as we connect to Him. Just like the lamp doesn't turn on unless you plug it into the outlet on the wall, so our lives won't shine and won't be bright with the glory of God and with the power of God unless we plug into His power through His Word and a daily relationship with Him. It is our necessity every single day. Brothers and sisters, as we receive His Word, we receive the life which was His. A life which He poured out on Calvary and by His grace and power enabling us to live a life of holiness. Oneness with Christ is attainable by the power of grace. There's a couple promises by the apostle and then I'm going to begin to wrap up and conclude here. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says this. I'm not quite done yet though. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Do what to you? Sanctify you how much? Partly, holy. That's not H-O-L-Y. That's W-H-O-L-L-Y. Completely, entirely. The God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In another place in Romans 12:2, powerful text, it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." Sanctification, transformation, victory, overcoming sin, forsaking sin. We're talking about some pretty unpopular things here, by the way. Unpopular things. But the Word of God, the testimony of the Spirit of prophecy, tells us that it is absolutely wrong. It is what? Absolutely wrong to disobey God in any circumstance. Amen? Sin is never excused. Amen? Not ever. But, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But as you come to your advocate, Jesus, who's going to defend you and who's going to save you and who's going to lift up His blood before the Father and said, "Father, my blood to cover his sin, my blood to cover her sin." When we come to Him, do you think that Jesus wants to leave you right where you just were found? Not at all. And that's the beauty and the power of the gospel. The gospel finds us in some slime pit somewhere, some back alley, some darkness, some hole. And Jesus lifts us out. And Jesus lifts us up. And Jesus comes into our lives, forgives our past, and changes us. Transforms us. It's a fight, though. Paul called it the fight of faith. The battle rages every day. But I need to share a couple of promises with you, because promises, as we already learned, are where the power is, right? Take your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And if you haven't marked this one, mark it. When we're done here, when I leave this church, and however many years from now that I go, I hope your Bible is colored all the way through, because there's going to be a lot of text that I'm going to encourage you to mark, because God's Word is powerful. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, "There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." Let me interpret. Nothing that you face in by way of temptation is unique to you. It is something that happens to people across the globe. It goes on to say, but God is faithful. That doesn't need any interpretation. He will not suffer or not allow you to be tempted above what you are able to bear. That's pretty powerful. No temptation that comes your way is bigger than what you can beat. And that's God's promise. And it says, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. It is a powerful promise in the Word of God. It lets us know that nothing that ever comes down our pathway is bigger than us. Because God has already sifted it out ahead of time. He's already seen what the devil wants to throw, and he's already seen what you're able to handle, and God lets nothing come to you that you are not able to bear with him. Which means, we say amen to a powerful promise, but it means that we must also acknowledge something else. And that is that when we choose to fall, it wasn't because it was too big for us. It was because we chose to fall. But God says, I provide you a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 is another one. It encourages me above all passages in the scripture, perhaps in this context, because of the fact that it says these words. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. As soon as my pages stop sticking together, we'll get there. There we go. Ephesians 3 verse 20. The Bible says, now unto him, who's him? Christ, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. That means that God is able to do for you something that you haven't even been able to imagine that he can do for you. It hasn't entered into your heart or your mind yet what God wants to do in your life. That's a powerful reality. But it also lets us know that nothing is too big for him, that he is able to do what we are not able to do, that he is able to change and magnify and lift up and encourage and banish sin from our lives. That means you who are a liar here today, there is strength available for you. You who are a thief, there is power available for you. You who cheat and are a deceiver, there is a remedy for your sin. You who are an adulterer in body or in mind, an abuser or an addict, there is hope for you today. You who deal with anger problems and the temper flare-ups, strength can be yours. You who are jealous, you who are envious, there is an antidote for your ills. You who deal and struggle and fight against sin every single day, like I do, there is power available for us exceedingly, abundantly, much more than we have ever imagined was possible. And yet the battle still rages. It still rages. The devil is waging war against you because he doesn't want you to even understand this. Because this is his defeat. This is a magnification of God's power in your life. And the devil wants you to know nothing about it. You can imagine that as you leave this place today, you are going to be beset by him. Temptations will come that you didn't want to face today. Something will take place that he will use to try to make of none effect what you have heard here today. He wants to take the word of God and snatch it away from your mind so that the seed doesn't have a chance to take root and grow into a beautiful plant. Be on guard today. Watch and pray today, because this is what God's word tells us. The devil will come. He's angry. But God is more powerful. Let me ask you a question. Can the sins in your life and my life be overcome? I mean, really overcome? If your answer is no, then the devil is bigger than your God. But if your answer is yes, and you believe it, then you will experience an amazing work of God in your life. So how do we deal with the temptations that we face today? First of all, get your eyes off of yourself. Lift up your eyes unto heaven. Psalm says, I lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from, someone's finish it, the Lord. Get your eyes off yourself. When we put our focus on us and we look around and we say, oh, I'm so sinful and I'm so evil and I'm so weak and I can't do and I can't, I. Where's Jesus in that? But put your eyes upon Jesus, because that's where the power is. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. We can be confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it. He will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. It was by the grace at the cross, the grace of Christ, that Christ died and gave his life for a ransom for many. It was by grace that the merits of the cross are now credited to your life and your account. It was by grace that he began a good work in you. And it will be by grace that he will finish the work. He will never leave you half done. If you want to be finished, he will finish you and prepare you to live eternally with him. Take your Bible to one final text. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're reading together in verse 9 and 10. Paul's background here, the background through verses 6 to 8, is Paul's dealing with something in his life and he wants it out of his life. Any of us like that? Things in our lives, and we don't want them in there anymore. We want them out. We want them purified. We want them cleansed. We want victory. And when Paul prayed about it to God, God came back with these words, and he said in verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you." What does it say then? "For my strength is made perfect in your weakness." You're weak today? I am too. You're unable today? I am too. But he is able. He is strong. And that which you desire to see in your life can be exceeded, abundantly exceeded, when you accept the power of the grace of Christ into your life and allow him to work that work in you. God is able to keep you from falling. 2 Timothy 1:12 says this, "For I know in whom I have believed." You know that hymn? "For I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded." Am what? We are persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I am fully persuaded today, friends, of the power of the work of justification in my life. How about you? I am fully persuaded today that when I unite my life to Jesus and when you unite your life to Jesus, that he is going to do a work of sanctification in us and make us ready to stand for him on that day when he comes. How about you? I have no doubts in his power today. The question that we must consider is, where will we decide to stand? Will we decide to stand with Christ in the power of his grace? Or we decide to stand on our own by the power of humanity, which is nothing but weakness. This morning I encourage you to be a Christian who is fully persuaded in the power of Christ to justify you and fully persuaded of the power of Christ to sanctify you. Today, stand with him. Today, walk with him. Today, commit yourself unto him. The scripture says that we can be fully persuaded that he will keep what we commit unto him.